Good morning to each of you. I greet you in Jesus' name. Appreciate your presence and appreciate your prayers. I appreciate you. And I want to thank you for the expressions of support and encouragement that have been extended to one another. It's not just to me, I'm sure, and our transition team, but thank you for reaching out to care for others. It is a difficult time and we need each other. And we need the support and blessing of God's people. Appreciate is particularly the song that Trevin led this morning, that last one, "Oh, for a Closer Walk with God." I just trust that that can be a prayer that we carry with us and a desire that through the difficulties of life, we strive to get closer to God, to understand His ways, His will, and to live in a way that is pleasing to Him. You'll hear more about that in the message. And so just encourage you to desire and pray for that closer walk with God in your own life, and then pray for that for those around you, for others in the congregation that are part of this same journey. I invite you to open your Bibles to Colossians 1. We're going to the first verses and section of the Apostle Paul's letter here, an epistle in the New Testament. And as is usual, he begins with his customary style greeting. This is the way they did the letters in those days. And this is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church. And I'm just going to read the first two verses because that's his intro. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Who's writing? Somebody say it. Paul. And Paul and Timothy, I guess we can say. We typically leave Timothy off, don't we? But Timothy is mentioned here as with Paul in the writing of this. But Paul and Timothy are sending this letter. To whom are they writing? How are they? What are they called? They're called saints. That's holy ones, people that are called out by God for God. So he's writing to saints and what else does he call them? Brothers. Oh, that speaks of family, doesn't it? The faithful brothers. And he acknowledges that whether Jew or Gentile, and there were those in that church, and it was largely a Gentile church, I believe, but whether Jew or Gentile, they're part of God's family now, they're brothers. And he acknowledges them as brothers. Where did these Christians live? In Colossae. Where else did these Christians live? It says it right there. Say it, Suetta. They're in Christ at Colossae. Now, that phrase puts together something that is really interesting for us at all times, but perhaps even more so at this time in our church life. How do you live in two places at once? How can you be in Christ at Colossae? Well, there's two kinds of locations, if you please. The one is their spiritual location. Spiritually, they belong to Jesus Christ. They have accepted Him as Lord of their life. They're living in and with Him. They're receiving their life from Him. Geographically, they're down here on planet Earth. They're in that little town, a city called Colossae. And Paul acknowledges right up front, there's this two-way identification or this two-pronged living location for them. They're in Christ, and that speaks of the lofty heavenly identification we have with God and Jesus. But they are also in Colossae. And that speaks of the reality we have of living in a physical world with physical people around us, neighbors and relationships and family and church, where not everybody, including ourselves, are perfect yet. We are broken. We are hurting. We need one another. And so we are in Christ in the heavenlies, and we are in Mount Clinton in the earthlies. And Paul's going to address, I believe, how we can find a wholesome perspective as we live with that kind of dilemma here on planet Earth. There's an illustration in nature that speaks to this. It was fascinating to me to learn that there is a giant water bug, about as big as the palm of your hand, can be 2 or 3 inches long. He's got a flat body, and he is a water bug. And he lives on the ponds and so on. And he needs to go down under the water to get his livelihood. But before he goes down, he has a way of capturing a bubble of air under his abdomen. And he's that's his oxygen tank, if you please. He captures a bubble of air under his abdomen, and then he goes down to the bottom of the pond, scrounging around down there, catching what he can to eat, and find, and down there in the mud at the bottom of the pond, insect larvae, tadpoles, small fish, maybe small frogs. When his supply of air is depleted, up he goes again to get a fresh supply, to fill his tank again, if you please, to get more oxygen, more air, because he's got to have that to live while he's down at the bottom of the pond. I believe in going up to get a new supply of air, he is affirming to himself and the world, I am not a fish. I am not an insect larva that lives in the mud at the bottom of the pond. I am an air-breathing bug that lives above. I've got to have air, and I claim that air, and I live by that air. We too live with the dilemma. We believe in Jesus Christ. We've accepted his gospel, his love, his forgiveness in our lives. We need the breath of heaven, and we survive on that. The pure gospel of Christ, desire to live with the victory and the peace and the good relationships with God and man. But in practical reality, we're still down here on earth. We aren't there yet. And so here we are, going about our work, struggling to keep soul and body together, relating to one another, broken people, hurting people, strained emotions. And especially, I think now at Calvary, it feels like we're down in the mud at the bottom of the pond. And the mud has just recently gotten muddier and messier, and we're almost out of oxygen. Well, let's go back up and get a fresh supply this morning. And find that and affirm that we're not the fish that live in the, get their oxygen from the water. We're air-breathing, gospel-breathing people that depend and rely on the Holy Spirit for our lives, even if we are in difficult situations down here. Paul's life and ministry reveal that he lived with that kind of dilemma. One moment, he's preaching the gospel. People are getting saved. He's casting a demon out of a slave girl. Next moment, they're beating him up. They're throwing him in prison. So when he writes to the church in Colossae, and refers to them as in Christ at Colossae, it's a pointed reminder that the challenge of living spiritually in a physical world is a challenge. How are we going to do it? Is it possible? Let's discover in Paul's introductory words here, his first two paragraphs, his tips on victorious living in difficult, earthy circumstances. Just a quick word about Colossae and the introduction to the book. As far as we know, Paul never visited this town. He was at Ephesus, And he spent a couple of years there. And while there, Christian workers, missionaries, evangelists went out into the territory of Asia Minor. And that's where Colossae was. And probably at that time is when Epaphras, who is mentioned here, Epaphras, an evangelist, went out and took the seed of the gospel that had enriched his life, and he planted it at Colossae, and probably also at nearby Laodicea and Thyatira and Hierapolis, because Christian groups were forming there. People were coming to know the Lord there. We do know that Paul's opposition, Demetrius, the silversmith in Ephesus, he criticized Paul and he accused Paul almost throughout all Asia. This Paul has persuaded and turned away much people. So the influence was going out, and though Paul himself didn't go to Colossae, his fellow workers did. And he calls Epaphras in this passage a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, one who brought to you the gospel. At the time of writing, Paul is in prison in Rome, we believe. And it was there that Epaphras came and looked Paul up and gave him a report of what's happening back at Colossae. It is largely a good report, though there are some concerns which are addressed later in the book. But in this introductory passage, Paul is very positive and encouraging about who they are, where they are, and what is happening and what his prayer is for them in their lives. Interesting that it's also at Colossae that Onesimus used to live. And you probably remember that name associated with Philemon. We got the master and the slave, the runaway slave that got converted by Paul. And Paul sent him back with a letter to Philemon, urging Philemon to take him back in. Now, that could be an interesting dynamic in any congregation. What do you do with a returned slave? Now he calls himself a Christian, and the master is sitting there on the same bench. They're singing the same hymns together. Wow. Well, that's a Colossae. And at Colossae, Paul is writing to them, and we will read the first 12 verses here, starting verse 3. The first paragraph is what I'm calling a spiritual snapshot of the church at Colossae. In it, we get a brief description of who they are, where they're going, what's happening. The second paragraph is Paul's prayer for the church at Colossae. And that's where I got the title for the message this morning. What are you praying for? And I trust that we will be challenged by Paul's prayer to model his prayer and pray it also. Colossians 1, starting in verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, that first paragraph, the spiritual snapshot of the Colossian Christians, as we look at that little photo, what do we see and learn about them? Well, first of all, Paul reminds them of where they got their gospel, where they got that message, where it was. He talks about Epaphras, the one who brought the gospel to them. He reminds them of the time of their conversion, how Epaphras brought this seed and planted it, so to speak, in their town, city, and their lives received it, and they've been growing, and they've been producing fruit and there have been progress and change in their life. Epaphras, your conversion. Remember that. To keep your bearing in Christ at Colossae, remember where you're coming from. Remember and recall and reaffirm your confidence and faith in Jesus Christ. This gospel that Epaphras brought to you is the grace of truth, verse 6, that God's plan to save the whole world, that says there, all mankind, through his grace, that undeserved power and benefit from God. Jesus Christ came, and this is the gospel in a nutshell, but Jesus Christ came to solve the sin problem in the world. By believing in him, we can have life and we can be brought into the family of God. And because of the death of Christ and his resurrection, we have life. This is good news, which is what the word gospel means. This is the good news. And so Paul continues then, as we look at his little snapshot of them, he reminds them that you have received the gospel of salvation by faith. That's where it began. And he emphasizes faith, and then he goes on and emphasizes love. He says the gospel has changed your lives, and you're demonstrating it because you love one another. I can just see it. I hear about it. Your love in the Spirit, your love for all the saints. And furthermore, that gospel has brought you hope. Hope of eternal life and home in heaven. You're looking forward to your future home. And as Paul talks about faith and love and hope, he's talking about their past and their present and their future. He's encouraging them to remember the big picture of where they are in the timeline. And put these big pieces together, he says, and recall and reaffirm, you began by faith in Jesus Christ. You're on a journey, learning and growing and expressing love and many other things in your good works. And you're hoping in the future for that home in heaven. Where are you now? Right here in Colossae. But that's not the whole story. That's not the whole picture. Let's never lose sight of the big picture of where we actually are, who we are, and let's affirm that in the Lord. So throughout the rest of his snapshot and his prayer that follows, Paul carefully depicts the past, the present, the future. And we do well, brothers and sisters, to restate that declaration of faith, where we are, who we are, where we're going, and to allow that to help shape our perspective as we find our way through this time of uncertainty. Oh, one more thing back to this snapshot. The gospel is bearing fruit. I referred to it as a seed that Epaphras planted. Oh, the joy of going to the garden and picking the fruit. We planted it with the grandchildren last spring. It has grown. It has flourished. Sometimes we've watered it. But now we're picking the fruit. There's produce. It's an ongoing present tense verb that Paul uses here. Gospel is bearing fruit. Not something that happened one time in the past or one point last week, but it's ongoing. There's progress. Fruit doesn't develop and happen all at once. It's not instantaneous. It takes a while for fruit to develop. I go out and check the pole lima beans and I feel them. No, it's not enough yet. Got to give it some more time. And so come back a couple days later and see if it's big enough now. But be encouraged by the progress and notice the growth. And be patient to allow more growth. There was a Christian, an old timer, you might say, who confessed, "I ain't what I ought to be. I ain't what I'm going to be. But praise God, I ain't what I used to be." He reflects on his life and he recognizes there's progress. There's still more needed, yes. We ain't there yet, no. But we're on a journey. And let's affirm and bless that progress and that growth. And let's say, God, just make it keep happening. I want to cooperate with you. I want the fruit bearing to happen and continue in my life. So I think here in the positive introduction to the book of Colossians, like Paul and them, we do well to reflect and review on who we are, where we are, and where we're going. We're not stuck in the mud. We are persons who have been called and redeemed and in the family of God by Jesus Christ. Our faith and hope are in Him. Not in this body, but they are in Jesus Christ. And in Him, we have hope and life. Where are we? Well, we're in this time of difficulty, but it's a journey. And we're going to come through, and we're going to continue, and we're going to seek God's will and His way for us. And we're going to allow others to seek God's will and way for them. And we're going to come through this journey. And ultimately, we're going to heaven. Christians, we need to think more about our heavenly home and our future with Jesus Christ in glory forever. That eternal home in heaven. Funerals have a way of reminding us that when we pass this life, we are with the Lord. We need to think about that more often. Those, I think, are the big pieces of the puzzle that we need to keep before us and be sure to put the big pieces in place first. I'm going to challenge you. Declare your faith. Say it out loud to yourself in the mirror, to your spouse or family at the breakfast table, in family devotions. Remember the promise from Romans. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. That promise is good for the beginning Christian as he takes that first and initial step, but it's also good for the growing Christian to reaffirm that same thing and to confess again his faith in Jesus Christ and to say again and to have that assurance that he's on the path toward heaven with Christ. So declare your faith. Begin your day with a declaration of faith in Christ. Let's move next to Paul's prayer. His prayer for the Colossian church, starting at verse 9. Interesting that Paul, though he had not met them, he cared about them. As a pastor, he was interested in their lives. He was concerned for them, and he was praying for them regularly. Is this the kind of prayer you pray for yourself or for others? Let's notice. In the first verse, verse 9, somebody is asked to make something happen. And that's God. God, please fill them with your wisdom and understanding and spiritual knowledge and so on. In the next verse, who is supposed to make something happen? It's you, the believer. You are asked to encourage to make something happen. And so as we look at this prayer, phrase by phrase, let's notice how Paul addresses these needs in their Christian life. Verse 9. May God fill you with the knowledge of His will. We want God to make this happen. God, give us, grant us a knowledge of your will and fill us with it. A knowledge that helps us to grasp what it is that you want, what it is you purpose to happen in the church, in my life, in our family. God, what is your purpose and your will for us? I want to understand that. I want to have that knowledge. And I want to be so filled with it. It doesn't just make my mind explode, but it fills my being and directs my actions and reactions. It controls me. Being filled with the knowledge of God implies that I am controlled by it. and I'm controlled by His will, not my own. We need to step back where we can and separate our own preferences and seek to discern His will, His purpose, His design, His intention. Buy into His way, even as Jesus said in Gethsemane, "Not my will, but yours be done," and submit ourselves and can be controlled by the will of the Heavenly Father. How does this happen? Well, Paul says in the next phrase, "in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Paul is praying that God's will be understood and they comprehend His ways. Wisdom is insight and direction from God. Beyond understanding the gospel and salvation, spiritual wisdom takes us further. It means knowing how to live in a Christ-like way. Ask God for both understanding and insight to live. The spiritual understanding implies applying it or application of truth to life, so that we not only have in our head, in our spirit and mind, an understanding of it, but we also have a comprehension of how it works, how it works out in daily life. The Apostle James wrote that unless one puts his faith into practice, he doesn't have a genuine faith. That's sort of what Paul's saying. Look at the next verse. He jumps right in there. Because you might say that verse 9 is the spiritual, the comprehension, the understanding and all. But in verse 10, it gets right practical. Look how it goes in verse 10. May you walk worthy of the Lord. This is the goal. And this is God's purpose and intention, that when He fills us with His knowledge, with spiritual wisdom and understanding, then the result is going to be evident. And this is going to be obvious in our daily lives. We're going to walk worthy of the Lord. Walk, so often in the Bible, indicates our manner of life, the way we go about living, the way we put into practice our beliefs. Walk worthy of the Lord. Are you worthy of Him? Well, it does not mean that you're good enough to deserve Him, but it rather means you live in a way that is fitting with who He is, a manner that is worthy of being associated with the name of Jesus Christ. Walk worthy of the Lord in your daily conduct, your walk. Whether talking or texting, let it be worthy of the Lord. However you are behaving and responding to people, responding, interacting, arguing, talking, convincing, instructing, be sure it's in a manner worthy of the Lord. Whether you're answering the phone or answering the child, may your walk be worthy of the Lord. Fully pleasing Him. Does He care? Yes, He does. He does notice. He does care and He notices. And it's our desire that our lives, our walk, please the Lord. And that as He looks upon us down here in our situation at Mount Clinton, He looks at us and He is pleased to see that we are listening to Him, we're discerning His will, we are following His way, and we are interacting in His manner. We will have to give account to Him, and we do well to live with an awareness that He's watching, not critically, but lovingly. Knowing our weaknesses, He supplies this grace. We'll get to that later. But let me remind you of an Old Testament hero of mine, Joseph. The one who was sold by his brothers into slavery in Egypt. Joseph, taken down there as a young man, 17, far away from family, probably never see him again, far away from home, far away from friends or father and mother. in a foreign country, had to learn a new language, had to speak a new way, had to get along with people in a whole different manner. And there, as a slave, he lived until he was put in prison. Then he's a prisoner. But all through his life, and the beautiful story of Joseph goes on with great detail. And if you look at it, practically every time that Joseph's words are recorded, he's talking about God. You remember when Potiphar's wife tempted him? How can I do this wickedness and sin against God? You remember when they asked for him to interpret dreams? It's not in me, but God will give you an answer. You remember when he had children and named them? He's referring to the things that God has brought him through and the experiences of life that God has done for him. When his brothers came and then he revealed himself to them, who he is, what did he say? God sent me ahead of you. Joseph is so living in the consciousness of God's view of him that really in Joseph's life, he's got an audience of one. It doesn't matter so much what other people are saying or thinking or doing. It always matters what God is saying. And so he would pray like the psalmist prayed, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Joseph, living with the conscience of God, fully pleasing him. Four things come next that you might say are the ways we can live pleasing the Father. Fully pleasing him. How can we do it? Number one, being fruitful in every good work. Paul is praying that in these Christians' lives at the Church of Colossae, there be some produce, some fruit. And he says there's already some there. It's showing all your love for everybody. Fruit, the fruit of good works. It does matter how we live. It does matter how we put into practice what we're saying and believing. And it's going to show as good fruit in your lives. I think, of course, of that fruit of the Spirit passage that identifies 9 beautiful characteristics of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. And as we get to know God's will, and we're continually saying, "I follow it, I want to know it, I want to live in a way pleasing to you," this fruit will become more and more evident and more obvious. The fruit of love, of joy, of peace, of patience. See, these fruit have to do with getting along with people. That's where we need patience. Of kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, inner qualities, practical, demonstrating, outworking in daily life. Now to my brothers and sisters at Calvary, we are in a situation we didn't expect or design, and it's a difficult one. We're needing to make choices, and my choices and your choices will vary. We respond differently. We are hurting differently. May I plead with you? Carry a full basket of fruit wherever you go. And be generous in sharing it around. The gentleness and the kindness, the patience, self-control, the Spirit fruit will never spoil. It'll never poison. It'll never leave a bitter taste. We need to be gracious with our Spirit fruit these days. Let's pray that God will help us to bear fruit in every good work, in all our relationships. Second way that we can be fully pleasing the Lord is by increasing in the knowledge of God. In fact, we can't please him to start with unless we know his will, unless we follow it, as we had back there in verse 9. But if we're increasing in this, so it's, we're growing in this, when we know God and his ways, we know what he is doing, we get a clue, a window into God's intention and his purposes. When we see God at work, then we can say, I'll jump in there and work too. And we know we're in good hands, we're under good direction if we are in the work that God is doing, because God makes things grow, God makes things happen, God has good purpose and intention. Jesus will build his church. And if we can see and know how Jesus is building his church, how Jesus is interacting or influencing people around us, and we cooperate with that, we will increase in the knowledge of God, we can join him in his work, and we can follow his way. In reality, we can't do this on our own, and we admit it. We're helpless, we're weak, we're beaten down, we're tired, we're frustrated. And that's where this next comes in. How can we fully please him? We must be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. God doesn't reach down and say, nice job there, sonny. A condescending pat on the head that says, I like you, cool. That's not what grace is. God giving a little tap or pat of approval on the head. Rather, the grace of God is God reaching into our being with his power and giving us the oomph, the energy, the self-control, the power to live and do according to his will. My father called grace God's divine enablement, and I've never forgotten that. I love that two-word description. Grace is more than that, but that helps me get a hold of it. God's divine energy, power, grace from heaven coming and enabling me, empowering me, equipping me when I couldn't do it. I was helpless, and I was and am helpless on my own to do this and please God. But by his glorious power, his inner working, equipping me and enabling me to accomplish his will, grace is God's power inside. We need that. Let's pray for that. Let's ask God to make that happen so that we can do his will. Even in the very last verse of this chapter, Paul speaks of this grace without using that word. He says, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Well, that's grace. Paul's doing his part. He's struggling. But who's giving him the energy to even struggle? It's the grace of God in him, empowering him, powerfully working inside. Now, finally, one more way of fully pleasing him. In our prayer, may we also give thanks. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father, be sure that in your prayer, when you're praying Paul's prayer, when you're praying your prayer, that you include a giving of thanks, an acknowledgement of his graciousness, his gift, his love, his power in your life. Giving thanks for salvation. He is the one who qualified you by his grace. He is the one who rescued you from darkness. He is the one who transferred you into the kingdom of his Son. He is the one who's redeemed you and forgiven you. It is God. Thank him. Oh, what a wonderful God we have. God is good all the time, and we can and must thank him for that. Well, this is Paul's prayer. What a prayer. You ever hear somebody pray like this? My prayers very typically go to needs that I'm aware of, people that are sick and needing health, people that are traveling and need safety, people that are struggling with sin and need victory, missionaries on the field. Let's come back to this higher kind of prayer from Colossians 1 and learn to pray it, asking God to fill us with understanding and knowledge of his will and spiritual wisdom to help us to walk worthy of the Lord. We need his grace, his strength to do that, but we do want to please him. This prayer addresses very basic needs that we all have. The need for life goals, pleasing the Lord. The need for purpose in life, bearing fruit. Good works, making a difference in people's lives. The need for a proper perspective, growing in knowledge. Need help in relationships, patience and long-suffering. Our attitudes, giving thanks. Our gifts or abilities or inabilities, we can be strengthened by his grace. I want to encourage you, you ever paraphrase something and put it in your own words? You take the thought that's there and then you rephrase it so it sounds more like you instead of like the Apostle Paul. Go ahead and do that. That helps you to make it your own. And while you're doing that, personalize it. And instead of being Paul writing down what he's praying for them, make it you. Or start with I and me and ask God by personalizing it to make this happen in your life. I believe if we have a right perspective on our situation, it's going to be God's grace that carries us through. And I encourage you, pray this kind of prayer in a regular way. Begin your day with two things. Take that spiritual snapshot. And once you're awake and you know you're alive again and you've got the sleep washed out of your eyes, or maybe you've had your first cup of coffee, but whatever it takes to start your day, do this spiritual snapshot and declare once again by faith, I have received Jesus Christ as my Savior. He has forgiven my sins. I'm a child of God. I'm living with him. He claims me as his own. Yes, I am on a journey. I'm imperfect yet, but I'm going toward heaven and I will be there. You see how declaration of faith touches your past, it touches your present, and it anticipates your future. And with those pieces in place, we can face today realizing that today isn't the whole totality of what we are and where we are. It's a part of it. It is real. But let's also claim and acknowledge the rest of the real pieces, the big pieces, who you are, where you are, and where you're going. And then do this prayer, asking God to so fill you with an understanding of his will, spiritual wisdom, that you can actually know how you ought to live and how you can respond, and asking him to give you the grace of that spirit fruit in your life so you can share it with others who are also hurting, others who are also wondering, others who are also uncertain of their future. And you can say, no, not sure how it's all going to work out, but God's going to be with us. God is going to be there, and he is going to enable us by his power to live and be victorious. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church now and forever. And forever. God bless you and us. We're in this together. We need each other. But above all, we need God, and we have his help and his presence to be with us. Let's have a song.